Good morning to each one and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be in the house of God this morning. I don't have a Thanksgiving message necessarily, but there is one central theme that will come out and something that I am very thankful for and I'm sure you are very thankful for. Something that we in ourselves had no power to bring about, but God through Jesus did bring this about. And I'd like to look at this morning. I've chosen to look at the temptation of Christ. And I want to look at it in from two different vantage points or two different viewpoints. I'd like to look at the diabolical purpose of the temptations of Christ, and also then look at some of the strategies or tricks that the devil would try to use on us today. So what was the devil's purpose, and then what can we learn about the devil's tactics? So for a text, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. As far as I know, this account is recorded in three of the Gospels. You'll find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I've chosen to read the account as we find it in Matthew chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Then was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. First of all, I'd like to think a little bit about the union of God and man in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus had, while he was here on this earth, he had two distinct natures. He had the divine nature, and he had a human nature. And how is it that you can take a divine nature and a human nature and join them and have this union, this being Jesus Christ? You see, he was conceived. In the womb, he was born. He experienced normal aging. We have some accounts of his early days as a boy. He had physical needs. He had human emotions. He learned. He died a physical death. And he was tempted. All of these things we can identify with because it is part of the human nature. But at the same time, Jesus was divine. He had the divine nature. And so we have Jesus who is all divine, but he's all man. And there's this union of the two. The scripture tells us that in James chapter 1, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil." Yet Jesus, being divine, was tempted. Philippians 2:6 says that Jesus, who was in the form of God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. So Jesus, who was part of the divine Trinity, came to earth as a man. If we back up to the verses just prior to where I read, you'll find that Jesus, he finds John the Baptist, and they're by the River Jordan, and he asks John the Baptist to baptize him. John did that, and it says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. So the Spirit came down on Jesus, but Jesus is divine. He's already God. He's already part of the Trinity. So there's a lot here that I can't explain. And it goes beyond our human comprehension to be able to put the divine and the human in one union, the person of Jesus Christ. But I'd like to say this. As we think about Jesus and the fact that he was tempted of the devil here in the wilderness, my mind goes to the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 4. Where it talks about this great high priest that we have, about Jesus, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So one of the comforting thoughts for us as God's children today is Jesus, being human, knows and feels the infirmities that we know and feel. Jesus was there. He was tempted, yet without sin. He's that great high priest. He's that mediator. And Jesus can be that great high priest and that mediator because of this right here, the fact that he was tempted and he was tried, just like we as human beings are tempted and tried. And so that's the great comfort I find in thinking about this union of God in human flesh, who was completely divine and completely man, is the fact that Jesus knows and feels our infirmities, because he was there. Perhaps one of the ways we could explain the idea or the thought of Jesus at Jesus' baptism, that the Spirit came upon Jesus as a dove. Perhaps it was more from the standpoint of this was a visible sign. That here is somebody that is divine. Here is somebody that God is with. This is a sign that Jesus was God. He was divine. And this was at the start of Jesus' public earthly ministry. And as the people witnessed that, they could see that God, the Father, was with Jesus, or that they were one. Amen. Secondly, I'd like to look at verse 1, where it says, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus was led of the Spirit. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This here was something providential. It didn't just happen that Jesus, after being baptized there in the River Jordan, didn't just happen that he ended up in the desert and that the devil comes to see him there. This was providential. Do you see the events of life as the providential leading of God? Can you focus on God when you're in the hard times? Do you see God as the one who orchestrates the events of your life? Now, we know God doesn't tempt man. But I think from Job chapter 1, we get a clear picture of the fact how that God does allow the devil to tempt his children. God does allow the devil some latitude to cause problems in the lives of his children. And I like to think of the verses in Hebrews 12, where it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He dealeth with you as with a son. It's because he loves you. And I like to say that if we can view the events of our life, the hard times, the hard temptations, whatever it is, if we can see it as providential, it's something that God is allowing. It's because God sees it as the best thing for you right now. And if we can see life's events in that way, it will help us respond right to those situations when they come. If you don't see the hand of God in it, you're going to chafe under it. You're going to look at other people and you'll say, well, that person doesn't have any problems. Why me? And you'll become discouraged. But if you can see God at the center of all the events in your life, then you have the proper outlook and you have what it takes to allow the event to make you better and not bitter. Thirdly, the wilderness experience for Jesus, it comes after a time of great spiritual attainment, I'm going to call it. You know, Jesus was there at the Jordan and he was baptized. And the dove came down, the Spirit of the Lord descended on Jesus. And the voice of God the Father came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This was a great spiritual time, a time of close fellowship, close connection with God. But you know, moments later, Jesus is in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness. And I would like to say that it seems that when we have those times of great spiritual attainment, when we feel close to God, beware, because Satan, he will come at you with greater fury and greater attack. I've heard preachers say more than once that, say at the close of a revival meeting, a series of meetings, they might ask the congregation to pray for them because they know that after a time of great spiritual refreshment, a time of study and connection with God and communion with God in an intense way, Satan will be there to refute that. He'll be there to, in his fury, to try to thwart the work of God. So I'd like to say, be prepared. Be prepared for the roaring lion when he comes. Fourthly, we see that where we find Jesus is in a desert. It's in a solitary place. The desert is where you won't find a lot of people or companionship. It's solitary. There's not a lot of beautiful vegetation and so forth. It's a solitary place. And the devil was right there. Guard those solitary moments in your life. We've all heard the saying that idleness is the devil's workshop. Those times of idleness, those times when your mind is, as it were, disengaged, the devil will be, he'll be there. He'll show up. Guard those times. A secondary thought to this might be the devil at times will even, he will try to rob you of those solitary moments with Christ. He will try to put in your mind the idea or the thought that I'm too busy to pray or I'm too busy to read the Word of God. Guard that. Fifthly, I'd like to look at what is temptation. What is temptation? The thought of temptation is not sin. The thought of temptation is not sin. Jesus, we know, was sinless. However, Jesus was tempted. So the thought of temptation is not sin. Temptation, however, I believe, becomes sin when the mind engages the will. And you willingly choose to pursue it. You willingly choose to fantasize about the thought that entered your mind. You willingly choose to pursue that fame or the fortune or the object that you are coveting. You willingly choose. The moment the mind engages the will, you have sinned. And sin can start, or oftentimes does start, in the mind. The sin of lust, for example, Jesus made it clear. If you If you run that through your mind and you dwell on it, you lust, you fantasize, you have sinned. One needs to have a mind and a heart after God. Amen. We need a mind that is set on Jesus Christ. We need a mind that loves what God loves. A mind that hates what God hates. And if we can train our minds in that way, we're ready to face the thought when it enters. Our will can reject it. We can mortify it, like in Romans 8:13, where it says, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Amen. So let's have a mind that's after God, a heart that's after God, so that when the temptation enters, the will chooses properly how to deal with it. We reject sin, we mortify it, like Romans teaches us. I'd like now to look at the three temptations that Jesus was faced with. We're going to look at the diabolical purpose. What was Satan's purpose in tempting Christ in this way? And then I want to also look at some observations of the tactics that Satan uses. So the first temptation says there in verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, in all these three temptations, there is one obvious underlying purpose that Satan had, and that was that Jesus Christ would bow to the will of Satan. He would comply with what Satan was asking him to do. But I'd like to see if we can't go a little deeper than that and study a little more in depth. What really was the underlying motive of Satan here in this temptation? Jesus was hungry. And Satan said, "You're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread and feed yourself?" You know, in itself, for Jesus to feed his hunger is no more sin than for us to eat and satisfy our hunger. But Satan here was appealing to Christ to use his supernatural power to meet a temporal need. What would be wrong with Christ making stones into bread to satisfy his hunger? You see, this was a very necessary thing. It was a very right and legitimate need. Many times Satan, will use right and legitimate things to get us to fall. It's better to starve than to sup at Satan's table. You see, there's a whole array of things that in themselves they're not wrong. They have good uses. But Satan will use an offer. His offer will be to come onto his turf and use the item like he's asking you to. And when you do that, you're supping at Satan's table. You're bowing to his wishes. A cell phone, for example, has many right and good uses. But there's many things about a cell phone that can be devastating and damaging. And Satan can use a right and a legitimate thing to pull you up to his table and get you to feed at his table. Check your motive. Why is it when you see the billboard of the Samsung Edge 6 and you think to yourself, well, that's a neat phone. It's slim. It's got the screen that kind of rolls around the side. It looks nice. I think I ought to have one of those. What's the motive? Could it be that Satan is trying to draw you in? You know full well your phone works fine. It makes phone calls. You can send texts. You can receive emails. It does it all. You can encourage the brother or sister that's discouraged. You can send out those text messages. Why the Samsung Edge 6? Your time can also be something that can be used in right and legitimate ways. But Satan can entice you to use your time foolishly to sup at his table. I'd like to look now at what was the devil's purpose specifically in asking Christ to turn these stones into bread. You see, in all three of these temptations, Satan wanted to overthrow the plan of God. He wanted to destroy this redemption plan that God had in place. That was Satan's purpose. And so Satan, in essence, was saying to Jesus here, set yourself aside. Show your divinity. Make these stones into bread. And in doing that, Jesus would have distanced himself from his people and the real reason why he was here, to accomplish the Father's will. To understand this just a little better, I'd like to go to some verses in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is a story about King David, and he and some of his men of war were in a certain place. And they were thirsty, and David longed to have some water from the well, which was over in enemy territory. 2 Samuel 23:14-17. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. What did David do here in this account? David was thirsty, but David's men also were thirsty. And David's men risked their lives to bring David a drink. By David pouring it out before the Lord, he was saying, I identify with you. Why should I be any different than you are? I'm thirsty and you're thirsty. I'm identifying with you. I'm not going to be higher or set apart from you. And Jesus, in a much, much greater way, did the same thing when he said, I'll go hungry. I won't satisfy my hunger. Because I know that you are hungry. I know that you are needy. And Jesus, in that way, identified himself with humanity. Jesus said, by not accepting this offer, Jesus said, I will rely on the Father. I will trust in God the Father. God the Father will supply my needs. It's interesting if you look at the verses that Jesus quoted, you'll find those verses are in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 2 through 4 there, it talks about how that the people of God traveled through the wilderness and Almighty God provided for them. This nomad people, this huge, huge company of people, this huge group of people, there was no way they could find physical sustenance for themselves. But God provided. He gave them manna. God provided for their material needs. He caused that their shoes did not wear out. Says something about their ankles did not swell. God took care of them. He provided. So God, Jesus here was saying to Satan, God will provide. I will trust God. I will do the will of the Father. Amen. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Find that in John 4. Second thought, or an added thought to that is, there are, near as I could tell from the statistic I got, there's 11.3% of the world's population is hungry. 11.3% of people today are hungry. Can they make stones into bread? They can. Jesus here was identifying with, again, it shows how Jesus was identifying with humanity. And that he was saying, I will not use supernatural powers to satisfy my need. I will identify with humanity and suffer hunger. The example of Jesus here towers way above any other. How that he suffered hunger because he knew the infirmities of us as humans. I will suffer for you because I love you. Jesus, in essence, said, I will bear your sins because I have compassion on you. Second temptation you'll find in verse 5 through 7. there in Matthew chapter 4. It says there that the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. First of all, I'd like to explore the diabolical purpose. What was Satan's purpose in tempting Jesus in this way? He said to Jesus, Jump down. The angels will take you up. All Jerusalem will see you. They'll marvel. They'll adore you. The subtlety of this was that Satan, in essence, was saying to Jesus, Abandon the plan. There's an easier way. If you jump, the angels will take you up. Abandon the blood plan, the blood redemption plan. There's an easier way. Does that sound familiar? There is an easier way. Satan's tactic today is there's an easier way. Well, you don't need to go to church. You can worship God at home looking at your, watching your television. You don't need to have so many rules. It's not necessary. Why, you just have to say this prayer and you're saved, and then you can go on and do like you want. All this isn't necessary. It's a lie from the devil. Sad to say, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being watered down so much today that many churches, there's blatant sin within the midst, and people are seemingly okay with it. Don't bend to the lie of the devil that there's an easier way. We know that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through Jesus. It's only through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Third temptation is in verse 8 through 11. This time it says, The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, the devil, he will try to offer you things he doesn't own. All the nations of the world are deeded to Jesus Christ. In Revelation 11:15, we read, it says there that the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The devil didn't own the nations. They weren't his, but the devil will try to give you something he does not own. You go out here on the highway and you start traveling down I-95. Then you see the billboard and it says Coors Light and whatever else it says. But the devil will try to make you think that if you indulge in that thing, you're going to be happy. Life will be good. But you know, the devil does not own happiness. He can't give you that because he doesn't own it. The only way to true happiness is through Jesus Christ. Also, I'd like to note that Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. But the cost was too high. He didn't do it. The cost was too high. Satan said, if you worship me, all this stuff will be yours. You know, the worshiping Satan in any form, small or great, the cost is too high. Esau sold his own soul for a bowl of soup. Achan sold his soul for 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, and a Babylonish garment. Gehazi sold his soul for 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of raiment. Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was offered the whole world. All the kingdoms, all the glory. And he didn't take it. The challenge for you and I is, what small, trivial trinket is Satan dangling before your eyes? What is it that he's trying to put in your hand? Don't take it. The cost is too high. Says in Luke, I believe it is, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Amen. What was the diabolic purpose for Satan's offer here? What was the purpose behind Satan's offer? Again, Satan was trying to overthrow the plan of God by giving Jesus this great offer. You see, if Christ would have worshipped Satan, that would have been idolatry. That would have made Jesus an antichrist. But he didn't do it. And Satan here takes the latitude to offer Jesus something he didn't even own, to see if he could get him to worship him. In closing, I'd like to look at how to overcome. How to overcome. How do you overcome? First of all, I'd like to note that after the offer the devil gave to Jesus, Jesus' response was, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That needs to be our response. The moment the thought, the temptation comes, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It's interesting, you'll read in Matthew 16, verse 22, Jesus was starting to explain to his disciples how that he must needs go to the cross. "I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die." And Peter began to rebuke him, and he said, "Be it far from thee, Lord." What was Jesus' response? It says there in 23, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." We need to determine in our minds no matter what the temptation, no matter how it comes, as soon as it comes, we attack it. Through the power of Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. Secondly, how do we overcome? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw there in chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, that it says that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, we have Jesus in the synagogue there, and he was asked to read, and he read from the book of Isaiah, and it says here, this is what he read, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Excuse me, I'll back up. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It says there that he closed the book, and then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God's Spirit was with Jesus. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have our hearts washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Only then will we have the power to overcome. You need to be filled with Scripture. You need to be filled with Scripture. Notice how that Jesus quotes Scripture in order to face the temptation of the devil. And how are you going to quote Scripture unless you know what Scripture says? In Matthew chapter 10, we read that says there, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. I say again, we need to study, we need to know the Scriptures. Because the Spirit of God will use the knowledge, He'll use the diligence that you put into studying the Word. And He'll bring it to your mind at the right time so that you say the right thing. Jesus was filled with the Scripture. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Fourthly, how do we overcome? Keep the purpose of you being here always in mind. Why is it that we're here on this earth? Why are we as humanity living on this earth? Broadly, the purpose is to glorify God. More specifically, it's to live out the commands of Christ. It's to be used of Him in whatever way He chooses to use you. You see, Jesus had a goal in mind when He was faced with the tempter there in the wilderness. He knew what the Father's will was for His life. He had that purpose in mind. He had a focus. There was nothing that was going to deter Him from accomplishing that goal, from accomplishing the Father's will. Equally so, we must ever keep in our minds the purpose for being here on this earth. It's not to build an empire. It's not to accumulate material stuff. It's not for recognition. It's not for fame. It's not to enjoy life. It's not to have an easy lifestyle. Somehow we have to ever keep this thought in our mind that we are here to glorify God. We are here to do the bidding of the Lord Jesus. When you go to work tomorrow, You're going to work to glorify God. When you jump in your car today and you drive home, you're getting in your car to glorify God. When you go to the supermarket tomorrow, you're going to the supermarket to glorify God. Everything you do should be done with the underlying motive that I am doing this to the honor and glory of God. And if we can get that thought to permeate our life, if we can get that thought to permeate our whole being, it's going to keep us in the straight and narrow way. It's going to help us to say no to the temptations of the devil. Because we have a purpose. We know where we're headed. We know why we're here. We have that goal, that purpose in mind. We have the determination to go forward, and not allow temptation or sin to deter us. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's kneel for prayer.